Good evening. How are you this evening? Does anybody have anything you'd like to tell us from today? Anything you'd like to share with us from today? There you go. Nice work. You rode a bike here today?
No. Riding a bike in Kansas,
flatland. Yeah?
It's much different than here.
Than riding here?
Yeah.
Did you ride here today?
Sorry.
Yeah. All I saw was you were driving away with bikes on the back.
Yeah.
That's all I saw.
Okay. Our story is the other
one. Anything else? I trust you can, I trust you're aware of the presence of God here. It's, He is real. Now, I don't want to say it's as if we can touch Him. I don't want to say it's as if we can taste Him. He's palpable. He's real. And He is as present today with us. And yesterday, He is as present at this retreat as we are. He's just as real as we are at this retreat. Even though we may not be able to describe Him as I can describe you physically. Because I'm looking at you. Although if I described you or you or you with the Spirit of God in you, then I, in essence, am describing Him. Right? Because your identity stems from Christ in you. Two types of people on earth. Those who have Christ in them and those who do not. It's that simple. And so those who have Christ in them, they're the body of Christ, which is what we're going to talk about this evening. He's here. And boy, what a joy that we get to be together and to feel Him and experience Him and to know Him more by being together and seeing Him work in our lives. Thanks for lifting me up while you were singing. I don't know if anyone else was floating. That's not because we're so cool. That's because He's so good. And you understand that, which is marvelous. We can share Him like that. Just want to ask in advance, since this is not questioning schedule at all, but I was scheduled to start at 6:50, and since I started at 8:05, can I take the 7:05? I can take the extra 15 minutes on the back end, just so I can know. Yeah, all right. Okay, good. So we looked. Is the whiteboard okay here for you guys? Okay, we looked at Passover. Last evening, right? And what we saw in the Passover was we saw really the redeeming death of the Messiah. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, silver or gold inherited from your forefathers. From your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's what we read last night. That's what 1 Peter knew. You were redeemed with His blood. And Ed made reference to His blood a number of times this morning, and I appreciate that. The Passover existed to proclaim the redemptive of the Messiah. Well, how many feasts are there?
Seven.
The next feast is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So please open. Now, that's not the one we're going to study tonight. We're going to study the Feast of Weeks. But in order to be ready to go to the Feast of Weeks, we need to look at unleavened bread. So please turn to Leviticus chapter 23. By the way, Shabbat Shalom. How many people know what I just said? Do you know why I just said it? Because tonight's Shabbat. So if you were in Israel today, guess what you couldn't do right now? You couldn't take a bus. No buses running. You could not take a train because there are no trains running. You could not go shopping to buy anything because there are no stores open. Even today, even amongst these Jewish people who do not know God, whose lives are not committed to God, and that's the majority of Jews, unfortunately, even today they still acknowledge the Sabbath. Remember we read about it as being weekly holy convocation? Even today, the Jews are still recognizing the Sabbath. Shabbat Shalom. Leviticus chapter 23. Now, what we read as far as the first feast was concerned is verse 5. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, twilight is the Lord's Passover. Okay, one verse about it, our annual chronology, but then launched to a number of other places last night to see the Passover. And there's so many more we could go to. Now, let's go to verse 6. So the Passover's on the 14th day of the month. Does anybody remember the name of the month? Abib. Anybody remember what that word means in Hebrew or English? Spring. That's right. It's actually a common name. I mean, you could meet a lot of Abibs or Aviv in Israel. A lot of people with that name. Verse 6. Then, after the 14th of the month, then on the 15th day of the same month, there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Okay, so stop there, please. So unleavened bread, this is on the 14th. Unleavened bread is on the 15th, and it lasts 7 days. Okay? So it's total, the children of Israel, in essence, now have combined these two, Passover and unleavened bread, and they say it's 8 days. Passover is now an eight-day holiday. That's just mixed stuff. But biblically, this is precisely how it flows biblically. So they're to keep unleavened bread, which means what they're to do is to have no leaven in the land, period. No leaven amongst God's people. Now, we're not going to study that tonight, but that's what he says. I want no leaven among my people. And when leaven is seen symbolically in Scripture, what does it represent? Sin. Yes. Now, it's not always used symbolically. It's often used, when it's used, sometimes it's used literally as leaven. When it's used symbolically, it represents sin. We read that last night in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough? Clean out the leaven that you may be, in fact, a new lump. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Okay, so leavened bread is to have no sin amongst people. Now, the way Jesus fulfilled this, he fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread, no sin among God's people, because under the law of Moses, if I sin, now I can study this tonight, but you can understand getting ourselves to the Feast of Weeks. Under the law of Moses, if I sinned, I would go to my priest, Steve. I would bring my lamb with me. Steve would take the lamb, kill it, drain the blood, cut it into its part, put it on the bronze altar, and burn it. Steve will have done everything that he was supposed to do according to the law of Moses. I will have done everything I'm supposed to do according to the law of Moses. And Steve, as my priest, has sacrificed my lamb, my substitutionary lamb. Question, brothers, in that situation, am I forgiven? The answer is yes. Say that again, and the priest knows. Sins are covered. Am I forgiven? Yes. I turn to Psalm 85 just to see this. Psalm 85. Verse 1, yes, thank you. Psalm 85, 1. Look what it says. O Lord, thou didst show favor to the land. Thou didst restore the captivity of Jacob. Thou didst forgive their iniquity. Thou didst cover their sin. You see, you can be forgiven under Moses, but what happened to my sin? It's covered. Pardon? Is it still? It is, but it's covered. Okay. Now that's good under Moses, but God said in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, no sin amongst my people. No leaven, no sin amongst my people. Now when Christ came in the redeeming death, did he cover our sins? Careful now. Think carefully. Did he cover our sins? He paid for them. He what? We even sang that last night about our sin being washed by his blood or being washed by his blood. He washed us. He cleansed us. There is a, how's that song? There is a fountain that flows from Emmanuel's veins and washed. See, it's a strange for us from a theological perspective. How can blood cleanse anything? How does blood clean? Blood stains, right? No, but the blood of the eternal Messiah cleanses and it removes sin. That's why we sit here. No sin amongst God's people. He cleansed us. There are some songs out there that you can sing if you like that talk about Jesus covering our sin. I don't know if you have ever heard that, but I have, and you may have, that Jesus covered our sins. I know he covered my sin, I believe he covered my sin. Well, then why did he come? Wasn't Moses good enough to cover this? Yeah, he didn't cover our sins, brethren. He didn't need to come. That's all they accomplished. Cleansed. So that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus fulfilled that. Now, let's keep reading. We're going to not look carefully yet in Leviticus 23, but let's go to the next feast. So Leviticus 23. Go to verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give to you and reap your harvest, its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave the sheaf. Please stop there. We're not looking at this feast in detail either, but this is the Feast of First Fruits. And first fruits, the date of first fruits, it's not a date. Passover is the 14th of Abib. Unleavened bread is the 15th of Abib for 7 days. First fruits is not a date, it's a day. It's always the day after the Passover, the day after Sabbath, after the Passover. First fruits is the day after the Sabbath, after the Passover. Okay, so what's the day after the Sabbath? Sabbath began now. It goes until when? It'd be Sunday. First fruits is always the Sunday after Passover. Now what, like in Jesus' life, the year he was crucified, what happened on that Sunday after Passover? He resurrected from the dead. Do you know what the Apostle Paul called him? First fruits of the born from the dead. So Jesus fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits as well, brothers. Just according to Leviticus. By the resurrection. Now, just interestingly, Passover this year is April 15th. Does anybody know what April 17th is? It's Sunday. Resurrection Sunday, also known as Easter Sunday. Do you know what else it's known as? First fruits. First fruits. Every year you... Because for the children of Israel, they were to bring an offering, a sheaf of the spring harvest, which was more like a barley grain or some such, and they would wave that. This was the first fruit offering to the Lord. And Jesus was the first fruits of the born from the dead. Yeah. Okay. Thoughts or questions before we move to the Feast of Weeks?
representing the body that we have, the resurrection. I wonder what he said.
Yeah, yeah. And take note of this. And it was so good, we sang it in one of the songs tonight, about, oh death, where is your sting? Right? So, and then the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Have I got that right? Okay. Do you know what the Apostle Paul says? If Jesus had not resurrected from the dead, you are still in your sins. Do you understand that? If he was dead, if he not resurrected, you'd still, then he was not resurrected, his sacrifice would have been futile. The resurrection validates his sacrifice for us. We need him alive. And he is. Okay? Okay, so the next feast, Leviticus 23. Redemptive death, cleansing blood sacrifice, so we're cleansed. Resurrection. A dead Messiah doesn't do anybody any good. You may as well worship this wooden, dead lectern. A dead Messiah doesn't do anyone any good. In Hebrews, do you know what the writer to the Hebrews tells us? Since he lives forever, he's able to save forever. Since he lived, how long do you want to be saved? Forever. Well, good news. Since he lives forever, he's therefore able to save us forever. That's what the writer to the Hebrews tells us. Chapter 7. Pretty good news. Well, it's really just according to feasts, brethren. Now look at the Feast of Weeks. And we're going to dig in here. Beginning in verse 15. I'm going to read all the way through 21 just for a full presentation of weeks that the children of Israel have, but we're not going to dig into all the details that you see here. We're just going to look at some and see Christ, because that's the point. Verse 15. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after Sabbath. When is that? The day after the Sabbath context. From Sunday, or what name of that day? First fruits. From first fruits, in other words, in context, always in context. You also count from yourselves from first fruits the day after, from the day when you bring the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. Now here's some the details of offerings we're going to read but not focus on. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves, we're going to focus on that, 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, baked with leaven as first fruit to the Lord. So this is the first fruits of the summer harvest. The summer harvest is wheat. The spring harvest is like barley in Israel. The summer harvest is wheat. Keep that in mind. Verse 18, along with bread you shall present 7 one-year-old male lambs without defect and a bull of the herd and 2 rams. They are a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their libations, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for sin offering, 2 male lambs, 1-year-old for sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. On this same day you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generation. Okay, stop there. Please. Weeks. So in Hebrew, that's Shavuot. 1 week is Shavuah. Weeks, plural is Shavuot. Feast of Weeks. So based on what we read, why is it called weeks? 7 weeks. Simple. 7 weeks to the 7 complete Sabbaths, 7 complete weeks to the day after. So in other words, 50 days after when? 50 days after first fruits. After first fruits. Okay? By the way, all we're doing is looking at the Bible and seeing what it says. Okay. 50 days after first fruit is the Feast of Weeks. Now, if Passover is March, April, on the 14th of Abib, if unleavened bread is March, April, on the 14th of Abib, If First Fruits is March, April, on the Sunday after Passover, weeks ends up being approximately May, June on our calendar, not theirs, or Hebrews, our calendar. On the Gregorian calendar, it's May, June. It's summer, summer. It's the beginning of the summer, and they bring the first fruits of their summer harvest, and it's wheat. Okay? All right. Now, can anybody notice what that offering, that wheat offering, looked like? Did anybody notice? It's two loaves of bread with lentils on one offering. Okay? Two loaves of bread, one offering. On the Feast of Weeks, priests go in. The priest goes into the holy place, and he takes these two loaves of wheat in one offering, and he waves them before the Lord. Right? I mean, that's just what we read. And then he takes them out, goes to the bronze altar, places it on the bronze altar, and they celebrate thanking God for the first fruits of the summer wheat harvest. Okay? Okay. All right. Now, anybody happen to know another name for this feast? We've got Shavuot, we've got weeks. Anybody ever play in Pente? Or what does Pente mean? It's a Greek name. Pentecost comes from 50, from the 5, Pente. It's a Greek name for the Hebrew name Shavuot, the English name was. Okay, Pentecost. Okay, one more tidbit, detail of this. This is pilgrimage feast. Pilgrimage feast. What does that mean? Everybody had to go to Jerusalem. Who?
Just the men
go to Jerusalem. Now, many men would bring wives and children, but the wives and children were not required, but the men were required. Okay? Now, there are three pilgrimage feasts. Does anybody know which ones they are? Passover, it's actually unleavened bread, but then combined, so yes. It's not. Tabernacles is the third. Unleavened bread, Feast of Weeks, and Tabernacles are pilgrimage feasts. So, you have to go to Jerusalem, fellas. Now, let's say you lived, I don't know, Galilee region, and you had to work your way down to Jerusalem. Sorry, that was no-no. You had to work your way up to Jerusalem, even though you're going south. You always go up to Jerusalem. You have to work your way up to Jerusalem, and, you know, maybe 80 miles or so. So what's that, 4 or 5 days of travel? So 4 or 5 days of travel, definitely going to bear in time for Passover, and then stay throughout the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's 8 days, and 5 days, 6 days. So now we're to 2 weeks. Then you've got another 5 days, 6 days of travel. So we're up to 3 weeks. You're gone. And then there's not a whole lot of time, if you live a distance away, before you need to go back for the Feast of Weeks. Right? But you have to. So, I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. Let me ask you this. When the children of Israel went into the land with Joshua, did they just go in and, excuse us, Amorites, may we come in? Oh, yes, of course. We've been expecting you. They were expecting them. Did they just vacate so the Israelites could occupy? No. It was through war. So, in other words, when the Israelites got into the land, where were the Amorites? Where were the enemies? They were outside, but they're surrounding them. So I'm a husband and a father and a grandmother. And I'm supposed to go, I'm supposed to leave my wife and family, children. I'm supposed to leave my crops, my source of life and income, my livestock. I'm supposed to leave with the enemies all around. I don't want to do that. I'll stay. I want to protect my family. I want to protect our crops. I have to go three times. Please turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. This is not the only passage explaining this. Exodus chapter 34. Begin in verse... We'll start in verse 21. Just to have context. Exodus 34, 21. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest you shall rest. And you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that is the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of the Ingathering at the turn of the year, that Feast of Tabernacles. Three times a year, all your males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders, and no man shall covet your land when you go up three times a year to appear before the Lord your God. How can I possibly have peace going up to Jerusalem three times a year, leaving my family unprotected? How can I possibly have peace? What did he say? I've got it. I've got it. Have you encountered anything that is beyond your control? God says, you obey, I will handle the consequences of your obedience. You obey. Fellas, up to Jerusalem three times a year. Us, whatever it is. As long as you're obeying and you know this is what the Lord has directed, you trust Him. Period.
Did they obey?
Yeah, predominantly. I can't say 100%, but definitely they would go up to Jerusalem. I'm glad you asked that question. Let's go to the fulfillment. Okay? So you've got it? You've got this information? Where do you think we should go in the Bible, New Testament, to begin looking at the fulfillment of this feast? Acts chapter 2. Please turn there. We're going to look at a number of passages, brethren. They'll all be in the New Testament now. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Hang on just a minute. What's another name for Pentecost? Feast of Weeks. Hebrew, Shavuot. Let me ask you this. No. You see, Pentecost, and I'm not sure what you think regarding Pentecost, but Pentecost wasn't something that, because of this event that we're going to look at, that didn't make it to cost. You understand? You know the event we're about to look at? Okay, that didn't make that day Pentecost. That day had been Pentecost, Leviticus 23. Every year. Two loaves, wheat, one offering. Every year. I wonder what this is to teach us. Every year. It was on that day, perfect timing, that this following event occurred. Let's read it. When the day of Pentecost had come, we were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves. And they rested each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Stop there, please. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Simply put, brethren, this is the birth of the church. That's what it is. When Jesus was born, was there a church on earth? When David was king, was there a church on earth? When you were born, was there a church on earth? Yes. When did it come to be? Acts chapter 2, on Pentecost, on Shavuot, weeks the church was born. Please turn to chapter 1. Yes, please. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read just a little bit from verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Stop there just a moment. Who's writing Acts? Luke. We don't really know much about Theophilus, but when Luke says the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, what was the first account that Luke composed? Luke. He's just referring to the gospel, is what he's doing. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Stop there for just a moment. Wait in Jerusalem and to receive what the Father has promised. And he explains, what is it that the Father has promised? When did the Father promise the Holy Spirit? Sorry? Very good. Prior to that, what is Jesus referring to? John. Turn to John. Sorry? To John 14. John chapter 14. Oh, by the way, John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and you could really go on to tell you the truth. And then John chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. So that 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 chapters. Now, how many chapters in John? 21. 10 of these chapters here, chapters 13 through 18 and really even beyond, are all in the context of Passover. Everything that's happening is happening during the Passover. Huh. And then everything that's happening here, 7, 8, 9, and 10, is happening in the context of tabernacles. The nation celebrating tabernacles, the nation celebrating Passover. In other words, 10 of 20 chapters, that's close to 50% of John, is taking place during the feasts of Israel. Just by the way. Okay, John chapter 14, Jesus is having the Last Supper, also called, we said it last night, Passover Seder. Okay? He's got the apostles with him. Go to verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Back up to verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold or know him. But I know him because he abides, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This is when the Father promised it. During the Passover. Now, when he promised it, he said, he will be with you, But even more so, he won't just be with them, he'll be, how long? Forever. That's what the Father promised. So, fellas, wait in Jerusalem until you receive what the Father promised. For John baptized you with water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. How many days from now did the Holy Spirit come? Days. How do we know it's 10 days? Because it appeared for 40 days after his resurrection. We just read it. And then we know that Pentecost 50 days after his resurrection. That's all. Just so we can understand the Bible. You see, you can understand the Bible.
Does God in the Bible give a description of who or what the Holy Spirit would be as a being promised? It's just a great mystery when Jesus says, I'm going to send you the counselor.
I wouldn't say it's a mystery because, for example, later on in chapter 2, Peter quotes Joel. Now, I believe what he's doing when he quotes Joel is he's not saying that what Joel prophesied coming to fulfillment, but what Joel prophesied was the Holy Spirit will be poured out and then there will be cataclysmic events. I believe that's more during tribulation and then second coming. But Joel promised the Holy Spirit. And this is what you're seeing today, fellas, people. So, no, the Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament. And they can anticipate him. They are should be anticipating him. Okay? All right. So, any other questions or thoughts? So,
how do you do this, God? How do you speak thousands of years in advance, other than being omnipotent and the Holy God of the universe who spoke the... there's only one solution to that, and it's God.
Amen. And this is why we must understand our scriptures. Because when cynics approach us and they say, what, you out of your mind believe this myth? If we can show them the stability, consistency, the uniformity, the truth of scripture, they can continue to be skeptics if they want, but it's going to be nonsensical. It'll be nonsense for them to continue to believe the way they believe. But the problem is, I don't know if this is the problem. This is an editorial comment. I don't make a lot of editorial comments. But if we're not knowing the scriptures, they can knock us off easily. And what about all our children or our youth group members who've gone on to college unprepared, but yet we're in youth group? Now, why were they unprepared? Because perhaps the scriptures aren't being taught. We've got to teach the scriptures because, look, when we look at it, look, Jim, 50 years in Christ you're in. And yet, even today, 50 years later, when we're looking at the scriptures, you're amazed because that's the immensity of God's truth. So this is what we have to be teaching, fellas. Whoever it is, wherever you are, you've got to be teaching. If you're leading a Sunday school class, what should I teach? The Bible. Anywhere in it, in fact. Because when it's looked at in context, the truth is immense. It's looked at out of context, it's a bit confusing. But it's not confusing in context. We'll know when we get to heaven. We can only imagine. Maybe we should sing that. First time I ever heard that song, I'll tell a story too, because can I share something pretty deep? First time I... I didn't know the song existed. I'm sitting in church in Estes Park, and my daughter was a piano player and a singer, Rachel. And I'm sitting there, and I know she's going to lead singing for the church. I don't know how old it was. Whenever that song had come, I know Rachel's 16. She sings, that's the first time I ever heard, I can only imagine, was Rachel leading the congregation, singing. It was beautiful. It still is. We can only imagine. But we will know. See, we'll know fully just as we've fully known. Right now we look this way, right? Look through the glass during the daylight. Look through the glass. You know, and they keep the window clean, and you can see the mountain. It's spectacular looking through the glass. And then smear some Vaseline on there, and then through the glass. That's how we see today, like looking through Vaseline. We can see, but boy, we get to heaven clean. Ligon, your daughter's name? Ligon, Rachel, name of your friend who was buried yesterday, who had the ceremony? Milford. And is there, I would say everybody knows somebody who's there. Perfect vision. But we're still here, are we not? And this is what Nick and I, we greet each other today, and Nick, and we, I said something, well, God kept us alive, here we are again. And Nick said, well, he must not be finished with us yet. Okay, so we're still here. So what should we do? I teach the Bible. Let's keep going. Let me think of when I'm supposed to stop. Excuse me. Okay, so right now. Okay, so let's see. Stay in Jerusalem until you receive what the Father has promised. Baptized with you with water, I will baptize the Holy Spirit not many days from now. 10 days later, Spirit came down. Church is born. That's the fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks. Church is born. Okay. Now the Feast of Weeks has wheat. So let's look at what the wheat is about. Please turn to Matthew chapter 3. Let's look at what the wheat is about. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to read from John the Baptist. Just two verses. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 11. John the Baptist speaking. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is come after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he'll burn up chaff with unquenchable fire. Turn, please, to Matthew 13, and let's read a parable. Beginning verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you're gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now Jesus very kindly explains this parable. So go to verse 36. We're just going to read the beginning of the explanation. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us a parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one." Stop there. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The good seed grows up into what? Gather the wheat into my barn. The good seed grows up to be wheat, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom of the King, of the Father. The good seed becomes wheat. Wheat represents the good seed. Does anybody know anyone who is the good seed? Who know? Thank you. Who do you know? Put them up, brothers. You're the good seed. And you're the wheat. And you're going to be gathered to the barn. Guaranteed. Nothing to worry about. You're the good seed. Okay, so wheat. Feast of Weeks. Huh? What? Pentecost. Wheat. Sons of the Kingdom. What happened on Pentecost that year? What was born? Who was born? The church. The church is full of wheat. Pardon? That's good. Present to God. You may. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2.
Did you know he was going
to... I did not. Did you know I was going to go there? Ephesians chapter 2. Two loaves. Start in verse 11. Brethren, all we're doing... Do you understand? All we are doing is looking at a fulfillment of a Levitical feast, of a Mosaic law. All we're doing is looking at a fulfillment of the Mosaic law, because the Mosaic law was given to the children of Israel to keep it every year, every day, every week. Keep this law because it proclaims the Messiah. He's going to fulfill it. So every year, every week, every day when they did these things, whether they even understood it, they're telling the world, keep your eyes open. This is coming. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, what happened on Pentecost? In Christ Jesus. In Christ. Christ in, we're in Christ. So unified, a man named Major E. Thomas used to say, Jesus is nearer than breathing. Think of him out here. He is nearer than breathing. In Christ Jesus. But now, in Christ Jesus, that happened on Pentecost and continues for everyone who believes, because you receive the Spirit and you're born into the church as well. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, in himself he might make two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having to death the enmity. So Darius, the answer to your question is yes. What do we see in the church today? You see, the Jew and Gentile together worshiping the Messiah, the mystery hidden from ages past, now has been revealed to the apostles and the prophets. Jew, Gentile, offering wheat. Pentecost. Shavuot. Leviticus 23. What's going on back there? And then on the day of Pentecost, the two are born in one body. One offering, wheat, us. It's our birthday. The fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks. Okay, so Passover was fulfilled by his death. Redeem us. Unleavened bread was fulfilled by his cleansing blood. Always remember, cleansing blood. Cleansing blood. first fruits is fulfilled by his resurrection. Did you know that whenever the apostles in Acts preach the gospel, they always preach the death, the burial, and the always the resurrection. Always. And so should we. Because we serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's risen, no matter what men say. So that's first fruits. The death, the cleansing, the payment of price for our sin, cleansing of our sin. He resurrected to give us life forever, to save us forever. And then on weeks, the fourth feast, we're born. He is the first fruits of those born from the dead. When you hear first fruits, what does that imply? First fruits. What does first imply? And here we are. Here we are. Feast of Weeks. Thoughts or questions before I wrap it up? Because I'm about to wrap up.
Is this becoming one part of why God wants us to be, if I can call it, faithful to Israel and support Israel even in this generation, so to speak? Or am I just off on the side of it?
I believe that there was a promise given to Abraham. It's called the Abrahamic Covenant. And in the Abrahamic Covenant, there's a state made, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. Now, keep that in mind. What does that do? I bless those who bless you. This is God speaking. I bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Where's Israel? Are they part of them? Israel's totally distinct. Is Israel still distinct today? Still totally distinct. Even today. But the Jews get blamed for trying to be so distinct. It's their fault. God made them distinct. Now, why did God want Israel to be distinct? Think big, brethren, Messiah. I want you guys to be distinct. I want you over here, and I want you to every week, every day, every month, every year, I want you to be doing what I've directed you to do, to proclaim Messiah, even if you don't realize it, and the whole world's going to watch saying, what are these Jews doing? What is this talking about? And if you pay attention, Jews, you can tell them it's talking about the Messiah. It's all the plan of salvation. And that's Israel's role in it. And Israel didn't volunteer, pick me. Do you ever see Fiddler on the Roof? God, I know where you're chosen for. Couldn't you choose someone else once in a while? They're undergoing this intense persecution in Ukraine at the time when he says that. He didn't just choose them, he created them. They didn't exist. Do you know what Abraham's spiritual status was? He was a total pagan. He was a big time idol worshiper in Babylon. When he said, come here, come here. And start. I'm going to create a nation.
Wait, can I just ask a quick
question? Except I feel like I haven't answered Jim's yet. So, logically, yes, if God's going to bless those who bless Israel, then, because I believe it's still in place, then it makes sense that so if you'll be blessed by God, you should bless Israel. But I think it's different than that as well. I think when we understand our unity, Jew, Gentile, one body, then the outworking of that will just be an understanding of who Israel is and perhaps a little less critical of Israel or maybe become a little more supportive of them. But again, I would encourage you, for example, and I want to be careful, but some people say, I want to support Israel. I want to send money to Israel. Okay? Send it to your brothers. Don't send it to a godless government. To your brothers in Israel. And if you need a list, I can give you one. Well, Mike had a question first, sorry.
I'm thinking about Jim's question, but doesn't in Romans it talk about, the remnant, they are truly the vine. We as Gentiles, not you, but me, Darius, we are just grafted in. So that even, you know what I mean? God is always called, his son, Israel, and they are the true vine.
Right, and Israel is clearly described as a vine in Isaiah chapter 7, 5. But as the Jews, because of unbelief, have also been cut off. So I've been grafted in as a natural branch. You're grafted in as a wild branch. But we're still one body. Yes. Well, yes, because all who have faith are children of Abraham, but not biological children. Not Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, bloodline, spiritual children of Abraham. That's why, but we're all one. That's why our physiological identity is not our leading edge. That's why there's neither Jew nor Gentile. It is Gentile, Jew, right here in front of you. There's neither slave nor free. True? Is that correct? There's neither male nor female. Well, there are no females in here. Do we still have females around? So there are still male and female, Jew and Gentile, slave and free. But in Christ, our leading identity, this is how we started. Our identity is Christ, not me. Because no one needs me. I can't save anybody, can you? Nobody needs me. They need Christ.
They were given, they were covered. But Hebrews 19 says that for if blood of goats and bulls and ashes and heifers, sprinklings have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh. So they were not truly cleansed, and they were the guilt, they still have the, that's why the high priest had to go repetitively.
Cleansing of the flesh. Read verse 14.
How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit himself, without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience?
That's the inner man.
That's what I'm saying. Is that that's something that the nation, we never experienced that cleansing, that guilt was ever removed. Because that's why the high priest had to go in there all the time.
Well, that's what, right. That's why it's called the law of condemnation. Just read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a law of condemnation written in tablets of stone, but we have the law of the Spirit written on the tablets of human hearts, and not with ink, but with the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Today, is Israel still as chosen nation?
Yes, without, in my mind, without a question. But you have to ask, chosen for what? So, you'll see my, we're going over. It's kind of your fault, you're asking questions. But is it okay?
Yeah.
The... You have to say chosen for what? I've taken to say there that Israel is God's created nation, not just chosen. Yes, Scripture teaches chosen, but they didn't exist. We didn't exist until God called this godless Abram, this idol worshiper, and said, I'm going to make a nation of you because I want to bring my Messiah. So created nation as well as chosen, but don't think chosen like here we've got the Sidonians, the Tyranians, we've got the Philistines, we've got the Egyptians, we've got the Israelites, we've got the Moabites, and God's looking to bring the Savior. Okay, Moab, Egypt, Israel, Tyre, Israel, Egypt. Oh, we'll go with Israel. That's not the way God did it. God said, I want to bring a Savior. Abram, come away from Babylon. I'm going to start something new. I'm going to create a nation to bring my Savior to save the world. So, chosen, created to bring the Savior the first time. Right? The cross. That was his first coming. Is he returning? Brethren?
Yes.
Let's just ask one more time. Is he returning?
Yes.
Amen. He's returning, but, and we're going to, this is tomorrow, the Feast of Tabernacles. He doesn't, this is my eschatology, things future. Biblically, things future. He won't return until the nation of Israel, as a nation, looks on him whom they have pierced and mourn him. And when they do, he returns for the second coming. Which means, if Satan can eliminate Israel, they cannot repent and look on him, and then he didn't return. So, yes, they still are necessary. We still are necessary in order for him to come the second time. But that's tomorrow. So,
is that the remnant that Paul promises?
In Romans 11, thus all Israel will be saved. Yeah, Isaiah says it as well. We'll look at that tomorrow. I thought I heard another question. So, happy birthday. If we celebrate anything, we should celebrate the birth of the church. Because whereas we were dead, we're now alive. This says, can you read that?
Happy birthday, church.
We're singing. And since Steve, without knowing it, volunteered to be my priest, Steve gets to blow out the candles. We're going to sing happy birthday to us. Happy birthday to us. Happy birthday, dear church. Happy birthday to us. And then this cake and the other one that's up there and these loaves of bread, if you want. I think the best thing is I'll just bring it downstairs with a knife, plates, and we'll have a little birthday party for our brick. Is that okay? I didn't clear this with the... I did clear it with some management, just not all the management. Okay. And you don't have to eat this cake, but it's here for you and baked for you if you want it. Yeah, you want to assist? Sorry, this has taken so long. These are, you know how those candles go. Okay, you know what we're singing? Happy birthday to us. Happy birthday to us. Happy birthday, dear church. Happy birthday to us. Amen. All right. I'll bring the cakes downstairs and you can begin if you have announcements. Take a break. How long? 10. Take 10.